Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we approach thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the merits of his sacrificial work at Calvary. We're thankful, Lord, those of us who have received and experienced the benefits that flow from Calvary's crosswork. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for peace with God. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for the power of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we have been sealed as the children of God under the day of redemption. This morning we come to worship. We say thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Calvary that made it possible. Thank you, Lord, for the loving Redeemer who was our sin bearer. We say, oh, help us understand it and make us to take it in. What it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We thank you, Lord, that in Him and through Him and because of Him, we not only are accepted before Thee, but we can worship Thee with a pure heart, knowing that our praise and our prayer and Lord, our preaching in Jesus' name is acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. And today, Father, we pray afresh that Thou wilt descend into our midst. Jesus, stand among us in all Thy risen power and make this time of worship a blessed and a hallowed hour. We pray for those of Thine own dear children who are assembled here this morning. We pray that as they have visited the house of God, that they will meet with Christ, that they will get a vision and view of Christ, that they will be drawn near to Christ. And Lord, whatever Thy word would have to say to our souls this morning, we say, speak, Lord, for Thy servants heareth Thee. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou wilt remember particularly those of Thy children who are carrying burdens, who are bowed down with a weight of care and anxiety. We pray that Thou wilt minister to them, that Thou wilt reassure them of Thy presence and Thy peace. Reassure them, Lord, that Thou art in control of all things and working all things to an expected end for Thy glory and our good. We pray, Lord, that those who need leading will hear the voice of Jesus say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Should there be a word of rebuke, help us to take it and accept it, not as a word from the preacher, but a word from the Lord. And we ask, Lord, that every child of Thine will leave this place saying and knowing we've met with the Lord and He has ministered to our souls. We pray, Lord, for the unconverted. They're tramping down that broad road that leadeth to destruction. Lord, some are tramping down that road blind. They're going to hell with their eyes closed. They're blind, being led by the blind. And the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. We pray, Lord, for an awakening as the Philippian jailer experienced when God began to deal with him. He was awakened out of his sleep, and then there was the trembling, and then there was the inquiring, and then there was the believing, and then there was the baptizing. Lord, we pray that thou wilt awaken sinners from their slumber and sleep of death. We pray that thou wilt cause them to tremble, to die in their sin. Cause them to inquire about their soul salvation. Cause them to believe in Christ. Cause them, Lord, to go on with God in all obedience. Lord, work in our midst. Bless the various outreach endeavors of our congregation. Visit them with the power and influence of thy Spirit. And make this congregation to be a faithful, strong, mighty witness for God in this town and the surrounding area. Give the session wisdom, guidance, help, Lord, as they oversee the work. Give, Lord, power from on high in the pulpit ministry. And may the blessing of the Lord be upon it. We take time this morning again to remember to pray for the sick of the congregation. We've been exhorted in James by the apostle in the 5th chapter of his little epistle to pray for those that are afflicted, to pray for the healing of the sick. We remember Bobby Craney in hospital. We remember Sadie Bammer, who has come through surgery. Others are at home, Lord, dealing with other illnesses and perhaps on a longer term basis. We pray that thou wilt draw graciously near to them and grant them thy peace. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember to those that have been bereaved. We pray for the Warnock family. Lord, our hearts were saddened yesterday as we heard the sad news of hard, sudden home call. We pray that thou wilt graciously comfort his daughters and their family, his friends and neighbors, and Lord, give help in the funeral service on Tuesday, we pray. We also ask for the Fleming family. We pray for them as Mrs. Fleming has gone home to be with the Lord, and ask that thou wilt comfort there also. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. 485 is the second hymn this morning. As you're turning to the place, let me just mention those bereavements. We got word yesterday of two bereavements, one a denominational bereavement. The wife of the late Hillis Fleming, Reverend Fleming, ministered in Mount Marion and then in Liverpool. Many years he'd retired, maybe over 20 years ago, and Hillis himself passed away in the early 2000s. His wife had been living in South Wales, Mrs. June Fleming, and she passed away this last day or two. We offer our sympathies to her family. And then we were greatly saddened yesterday morning. I was just on my way home from a visit, and I got a phone call to say that Mr. Howard Warnock, who faithfully attended this church for many years, had passed away suddenly. He was a good age. He was 93, but had been in fairly reasonable health and had just passed away at home it seemed a very peaceable passing. Can I say to you that the funeral service is on Tuesday at 12 noon from Millen's Funeral Parlour. However, I have to stress, by the family's request, the funeral is strictly private, and we would ask you please to respect their wishes, but do pray for them in this their time of bereavement. 485 is our second hymn. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Thank you. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from John chapter 13. The Gospel of John and the 13th chapter. And we will commence our reading at the 20th verse. John chapter 13 and the verse 20. This is the beginning of what has come to be known as the Paschal Discourse. John chapter 13, right through to John chapter 17, took place in the upper room on the night just before the Lord was betrayed. And we read in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I," that is the Savior, "say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Amen. 13, John 13. Let us then still our hearts for a moment and seek the Lord together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that as that love has been shed abroad in our hearts, that it will be reflected from our lives toward others. Settle us all down now in thy presence. Grant to us a recognition of the importance of the Word of God, the place that it demands and deserves within our lives. Help us, O God, to give attention to it. We pray that thou wilt speak powerfully to all of our hearts, that we will not only be hearers of the Word, but doers of it in all sincerity and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel Rutherford was a godly Scottish minister in the 1600s, quite a renowned and famous Covenanter. He is well known for his life and his ministry, particularly his years ministering in the little, it was a village then, it's really just a townland now, the village of Anwath, between Stranraer and Dumfries in southwest Scotland. Rutherford's piety and devotion to Christ was talked about and known throughout the country and through the British Isles. So much so that Archbishop Usher, the Archbishop of Armagh, desired and wanted to meet Rutherford and to hear him preach the word. Such was the testimony that this godly Scottish preacher had. And so Usher, the Anglican bishop, he devised a plan whereby he would be able, he felt, to go and meet this man and hear him minister God's word. He decided to disguise himself as a poor traveller. It is reported that Archbishop Usher would often dress as the common man to go unnoticed when he was going on any business. And so he dressed as a poor traveller. And as he was travelling through Galloway, he knocked on the door of the manse in Anwath, seeking lodging and food for the evening. Now you might think that's quite strange, but believe it or not, in those days, it was a common custom that travelers would often find lodgement just in homes en route where they were traveling from. As the students for the ministry, you read it in Henry Cook's day, when he traveled from Mahara to Edinburgh, he would stop along the way in Scotland at various houses where he would receive lodgings and food for the night. And so that was a common custom. Samuel Rutherford was away from home the evening that Usher knocked on the door. Mrs. Rutherford brought him in and was going to give him lodgings and some supper for the evening. And after supper that night, she called a few servants together, her children and the stranger, and began to go through the children's catechism for the following Sabbath morning. The subject in the catechism that night was the commandments. Mrs. Rutherford asked the stranger, "How many commandments has God given?" To which the stranger replied, 11. Mrs. Rutherford gave a gentle rebuke, something along the lines, "It's a tragedy that with so many godly ministers in this country that you would not know that there are only 10 commandments that God has given." They dispersed, they went to their rooms for the evening. Samuel Rutherford came home at some point, and his wife told him about the stranger that was in the home who was traveling on. Rutherford rose early that morning. Now, the story, some places you read it will tell you that he heard him praying in the home, others that he had gone outside to pray. But Rutherford heard the stranger pray. An usher prayed with such intensity that Rutherford knew this is no ordinary traveler, no ordinary stranger. And so he confronted him and he asked him who he was and what he was doing and what his business was. And usher had to confess that he was the Archbishop, the Anglican Archbishop of Armagh, and he was traveling through, but he was in disguise. He wanted to hear Rutherford preach. Rutherford told him that he would preach in his pulpit that Sabbath morning. And so as they went to the little church in Anwath, and Rutherford introduced the guest preacher, the preacher turned to John chapter 13, and he read verses 24 and 25. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The Archbishop looked at Mrs. Rutherford in the congregation. He said, I want to preach to you today on the 11th commandment, the command of the Savior to love one another. My friends, that's my theme for this morning. Christ's exhortation, sometimes called the 11th commandment, that ye love one another as I, the Savior, said, have loved you. And I have 4 points this morning. I want to work through them as quickly and as concisely as I can. And this great exhortation of the Savior. And I want you firstly to notice the command that is emphasized. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Now we'll look at the word new, because that has caused a great controversy down through the years, particularly in modern times. But we'll come to that a little later. I'm emphasizing now the word commandment. A new commandment I, the Savior, give unto you. This is a commandment that Jesus emphasized, and my friends, all Scripture emphasizes. The law says, love thy neighbor. Jesus said, love one another. My friends, this is not an option for the child of God. This is not something that can be chosen or rejected by the child of God. It is an absolute requirement for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that we love one another. It was Matthew Henry who, commenting on 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, said, this commandment, the commandment to love one another, goes abreast or alongside the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of 1 John 3 and 23. This is His commandment, John says, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Christ's commandment, the head of the church, our King. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's His commandment, and He gives it to you. And I'm saying that it is emphasized over and over and over again. It was emphasized by Jesus. We've read in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. John chapter 15, verse 12. Verily, verily, John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Then the Apostle Paul took up this theme. I'm going to read the verses. If you can keep up, you keep up. If not, just listen to them as they're quoted. Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Hebrews 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Jesus emphasized it. Paul emphasized it. Come to the writings of Peter and he emphasized it. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 2 and 17. Love the brotherhood. That's the brotherhood in Christ. Peter emphasized it. Paul emphasized it. Jesus commanded it. John, when you come to his writings and his epistles, he emphasized it. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 4 and 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is not an option for the child of God. You are commanded by the Savior and by the Father that we love the brethren and sisters of the household of faith. And let me just go a little further. We've spoke a little there about this commandment being emphasized, and we've spoke about it being set forth by the Savior and his apostles. Let's think for a moment about the substance of true love. What is it to love one another? You see, there's this idea today, it's a mush and gush idea that love is all about words and what you say. But men and women, it misses the mark completely. Our love one for the other is not in word but in deed. A man who says he, to use an example, a man who says he loves his wife but he beats her or he cheats on her is nothing more than a liar. Because love is evident not in words, but in deeds and in actions. And that's what the Savior taught in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. He was speaking about the law. He was speaking about the commandments. And he said in Matthew, or he taught in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, that it's how we treat others. It's our actions that prove our love, not our words. He's asked the question, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, to love the Lord. It's love, loving God. You see, if we love the Lord, we'll have no other gods before him. If we love the Lord, we'll not bow down to idols. If we love the Lord, we'll hallow his name. If we love the Lord, we'll remember his day to keep it holy. The first great commandment is to love the Lord. The second, he says in verse 39, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. In other words, love is a fulfilling of the law. If we love our neighbor, we won't lie or steal from him. We won't cheat on him. We won't deceive him. We won't abuse him. We won't be unkind or speak evil against him. And what the Lord is saying there is that these are the two great summaries of the law. And by seeking to live the might in our lives, we are showing our love to others. It's evidenced in our deeds and our actions. And if you just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have a lovely definition of love. The word used is charity. It's the old English word for love. When you give to charity, it's a display of love. For that's what charity means, love. It's from the Greek word to love. And you look at verse 4, charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What a summary of this great theme of love, and it's a command that is emphasized over and over again in the Scriptures. We are to display our love one for the other. That's a command that is emphasized, and it's a command the Lord wants you to live up to. But turn back to John 13. The second thing I want to emphasize or note this morning, we've noted the command that is emphasized. Notice the people he exhorted. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Now he's speaking to every believer in every generation of the church of Jesus Christ, but specifically who was with them at that time. It was the 11 true apostles. Judas had left them and gone into the night. The arch apostate was gone. And it's his 11 true disciples. And when you consider that, that he's speaking directly to those men, and he's telling them they are to love one another, there are some powerful and practical lessons that blow away the excuses that Christians give and men give for not evidencing love one toward another and not showing love, not displaying that love, the one toward the other. You see, these were men who had felt or would feel the Lord. They were not perfect men. They were men who had feelings and were even on the very verge of feeling the Lord again. Look at verse 38. The Lord has just said, you're to love one another. Jesus answered him, that is Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And just a sentence or two after the Lord had told his disciples that they were to love one another, he told Peter, you're going to deny me thrice. You're going to feel me. You're going to let me down. You're going to abandon me in my hour of need. Did that take away from the command that James and John and Simon and Bartholomew and Nathanael had just been given to love Peter? No, it didn't. They were still to love Peter. Even though Peter would fail and his failure was open to be seen for all, they were still to love him as a brother in the Lord. How sad it is when some of God's professing people have held a grudge or lacked compassion because of a perceived failure in another brother or sister, a perceived failure against the Lord, a perceived failure against the church, a perceived failure against themselves. My friend, the Bible gives us no warrant to do so. If, like Peter, they have been restored as Peter was, and have tried to put it right, you are bound to forgive and you're bound to love. And if they haven't evidenced that repentance as Peter did, then the Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of meekness, and you can show love in doing that. Oh, these were men who would have their failures and who would have their, we might call it, sliding back. Yet in that very context and in those sentences, the Lord had told them, you're to love one another. And they were not only men who would feel the Lord. They were men who had disagreements with each other. We sometimes get the idea that the Bible presents the early church, especially in this wonderful panacea of revival, and it's almost perfection. The early church and the disciples, they were men subject to like passions as we are, and they faced the same problems, and they encountered the same difficulties and the same trials as we have and we do. And they disagreed at times, one among the other. You just turn back to Luke 22 for a moment, and let's just see how true this really is. It's just one example, one we could give of many, of a time when there was a disagreement among the very disciples of the Lord. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. And Luke writing, he says, "And there was also a strife among them." That's the disciples. There was also a strife among them. There was division among them. There was an argument among them. There was contention among them. Could that ever happen among the people of God? Happens all the time, sadly. And it happened with the disciples. Is it right? Does it make it right? No, it doesn't. We should strive for unity. We should strive to work together in harmony and unity. But the reality is that while we're in the bodies of the flesh, there's going to be strifes. You notice what it was over. Why did they quarrel? Why did they argue? Oh, it's an ugly theme, isn't it? Which of them should be accounted the greatest? It was a strife over who would have the prominence among them. Who would hold the highest position? Who would wield the power and the influence? And it's a mark of the old nature, and Jesus rebuked it. Look at verse 25. He said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They exercise authority. Upon them are called benefactors." This is the mark of the Gentiles. It's the mark of the ungodly. Look at verse 26. "But it shall not be so. But ye shall not be so." In other words, it should not and it will not be among you. There should not be the clamor for prominence, for power, position. The Lord will lead and guide in such matters, and we should say, "Good is the word of the Lord." Yet in spite of the fact that these men just a little while earlier, those words in Luke 22 were spoken in the context of the Lord going to the Garden of Gethsemane. It happened just before it. And the same night then they were gathered in the upper room. They'd had a quarrel and a strife that very night. The Lord said, "Love one another." Too often, Christians have used failures, wrongdoings to justify a lack of love, to justify a critical spirit, to justify being ignorant or dismissive, unkind and argumentative. Jesus said, in the context of those things going on among his disciples, the true redeemed, we're talking about the true redeemed of the Lord. He said, "Love one another." The command that is emphasized, the people that he exhorted. Would you turn back to John 13? And here's really the crux of the matter. I want you to see the standard that is expected. Verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And then circle these words in gold, if you have a gold pen. As I, the God-man, as I, the Savior, as I, the cross-bearer, as I, the suffering substitute, as I, the bleeding lamb, as I, the dying sacrifice, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Commentators, some believe that this is an explanation of the word new. You see, that word new, as I said, it has brought all sorts of controversy down through the years. The old liberals and modernists and ecumenists, they come to these verses in John 13 and they say, a new commandment. There was no love in the Old Testament. And they say by these words of Jesus, he's really doing away with the Old Testament law. Oh, my friends, how they ever come to that, I just cannot fathom. We've shown you in Matthew 22 that love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the highest expression of the law lived out. And this is what they say. They say, you don't need to worry about the Old Testament. You don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments. You just have this one. Just love everybody. And it's a mushy, hurry, furry love that encompasses everything, condemns nothing, rebukes nothing. And that's the love they try to justify. But that's not what the Lord Jesus was teaching at all. And we know that from verses we've already explained this morning. So what does the word new mean? Well, there are a couple of views on it. Some take the word to mean renewed or re-emphasized. A renewed commandment I give unto you. And some believe that the Pharisees had totally lost the concept of loving one another or loving their neighbor. And so the Lord was re-emphasizing it or renewing it. Others take the word new to be synonymous with the term excellent or rare. It can mean that. The new song is the excellent song. The new name, the new wine, it was excellent wine. A new name, an excellent name before the Lord. Then others suggest that new, it is new in its standard or degree. The law said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And it is a new or higher degree for the people of God. Whatever the explanation, the standard is clear. The standard of love that the Christian is to emanate and display to other believers and to strive for is the love that Christ showed to us. He loved us sacrificially. He sacrificed himself for us. He left the splendor of heaven knowing his destiny. He left the worship of the angels and the glory that he shared with his Father. And he was born into this sin-cursed world, into the manger. He lived a life of general poverty. He was numbered amongst the poor and the common people. He was despised and rejected of men. He was questioned and ridiculed. Men said all manner of evil against him. He was told that he had a devil, that he was a blasphemer, that he was a liar, that he was a son of fornication. And he endured it all. Then he went to the cross to take the crown of thorns, the nails in his hand and his feet, to have our sin laid upon him, and he suffered it all. He sacrificed himself for us. As I have loved you. He loved sacrificially. Didn't he love practically? You read a little example. Listen, the Lord displayed his love in a very practical way. When he spoke to Judas and told him, what thou doest, do quickly. What did the disciples think he meant in verse 29? Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. The Lord's love was displayed in a practical way to the poor. To his people, he came to comfort Mary and Martha. He wept with them. He sympathized with them. We could give example after example after example of the very practical way the Lord displayed his love for his people. And it was a continual love. He loved sacrificially. He loved practically. He loved continually. Even when Peter failed him, the disciples argued among themselves. Didn't change his love. Well, he rebuked them. He corrected them. But he still loved them. And he said, I have loved them unto the end. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. He will love his own unto the very end when he will take us into eternity. And then throughout all eternity, he will love us. Love one another as I have loved you. My friend, when we look at the love that Jesus had for us, and I speak to my own soul and I number myself and those I seek to apply it to, as we look at the love of Jesus for us, how miserably we feel. Loving others. May God help us to display his love for others through our lives, and may we love one another in some small reflection of the love he had for us. Turn back to John 13. There's one final thought. We've considered the command that is emphasized, the people that he exhorted, the standard that he expected, the testimony that is evidence. Look at verse 35. By this, by what? By our knowledge of the Scriptures shall all men know that ye are my disciples? No. By your preaching ability shall all men know that ye are my disciples? No. By your gifts exercised for the church will all men know that ye are my disciples? No, it wasn't that either. We could list a thousand other things that maybe not a thousand. Preachers may be getting carried away. We could list dozens of other things that could have been mentioned. By this shall ye know that men know that ye are my disciples. But the one that the Savior said, it's not by knowledge or ability or gifts or preaching or any other thing. He said, by this, by your love one for another, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. 1 John chapter 1, verse 13, with this reference, we can bring things to a close. But this is confirmed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Whenever John said, we know. An interesting study in God's word, that little expression, we know, or I know, things most surely believed among us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I used to say, I was amazed whenever I was converted to Christ. People that I would have had nothing in common with in the general things in life. Nothing in common with. We had something in common with because of the gospel. And there was a love and affiliation one with another. And I tell you, when God saves you, he gives you a love not only for the Lord and not only for his house, but for his people. People that you have maybe different interests, you would have different interests in life with others. Don't maybe have much in common in the general things in life, but they love the Lord. And you love the Lord. Therefore, you love one another. He
said, by this we know we've passed from death unto life.
I wonder, do some question us? Question sometimes our grace. Maybe it's time to start displaying a little bit more of the love of Christ. The love of Christ to others. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The 11th commandment. The new commandment. That ye love one another. May God write it on our hearts and help us to live it out in our life.